The eighth chapter of the book of Romans. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word, starting at verse number 28. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Let us pray. Father, once again, I want to thank you for the blessed book, the Bible, the Word of God. And I thank you again for the great privilege we have of reading it. And Father, now with the privilege of preaching it this morning. This preacher needs your power and he needs your wisdom this morning, Father. The will of God would be done. I again am reminded of our campers as they travel. I pray for them. Show God to give them safety. I pray for our children's churches. Lord, that you'd help them as they're in session also now. You take care of them, watch over them, do what needs to be done there. And Lord, in these services, we certainly need you. And we ask you to, Lord, accomplish the will of God in each of our hearts this morning. We'll thank and praise you for it. In the lovely name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to bring a message which I simply have entitled, God for Us. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but in verse number 31, what shall we then say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? In other words, God links himself to us with a little word called for. God is for us. That's a marvelous, wonderful truth. God is for us. That means that the sins that you've committed cannot keep you from God. Now just hold on. Just remember that the iniquities that you've committed cannot keep you from God. Remember that the guilt that you have felt over those sins cannot keep you from God. Remember that that ruined nature that happened way back in the Garden of Eden and was passed down to each and every individual cannot keep you from God. Do you understand and realize that even Satan himself and all of his demons cannot keep you from God? Do you realize that all of this world and all it has to hold and all of its powers cannot keep you from God? In fact, the Bible tells us on at the end of this scripture, even no other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God. And the reason we can say all those things is because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his finished work on the cross of Calvary, what he did for us. There is absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God is for us. You know, God can dispel and dispose of all of those things that we've mentioned and has taken care of every single one of them to the place where absolutely nothing can keep us from God. You know why? Because God is for us. You see, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you five proofs. They're going to be simple truths, but wonderful truths. Five proofs in the Bible, the Word of God, that God is for us. Now, let's go back for just a moment before we do that. Let's remember, as far as you're concerned, as far as I'm concerned, there's no reason whatsoever why God should be for us. We are sinners, hopelessly lost unless we've received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Hopelessly lost. We're sinners. No good in us whatsoever. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. Right. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as far as God is concerned, if he was just looking for someone to be good to because they deserved it, we'd be out. But God is for us. God loved us because of his Son. He sent him to die on the cross for us. He is for us. And so the first proof that we want to look at is this. The first proof is the gift of his Son. God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. And because of that, if you read the verses of Scripture that we read there in our text, he's talking about there in that last, in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's talking about believers. He's talking about those up in the verse before that whom he had predestinated. He called them unto salvation. He not only that, whom he called, they also justified. He justified us, made us as if we'd never sinned, just as if we'd never sinned because of what Jesus done for us. And then he also says, them that he justified, he also glorified. The promise of God is a place in heaven glorified forever and ever because of what God has done for us in salvation, preparing us for that heaven. It's a sure thing. Absolutely sure. There's no doubt about it. When a person dies in Jesus Christ, there's no doubt they go to heaven. No doubt about it. If they die not without Jesus Christ, then there's the problem. But if you die with Jesus Christ, knowing him as personal Savior, there's no doubt whatsoever you're going to be glorified forever and ever and ever. See, God is absolutely for us. He's talking about the believer here. He's talking about those who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you see. He gave his only begotten Son because he loved the world. The Bible says so. He loved the world. He loves every single person on the face of the earth and wants every single person saved. That's the desire of God. Is God's not willing that any should perish. None whatsoever. He wants you to be saved. You may make that choice, but God wants to save you. God wants to give you eternal life. Now let me say to you, when God said he so loved the world, if you say that don't mean me, you're going to have to prove somewhere along the line that you're not part of this world. Now, you know, if God had said he only loved a small portion or a small group of people, then we could say, okay, God, that's the only ones that God loves. But the Bible says that God so loved the world. If God said he only loved the skinny folk, I'd be in trouble. Amen? And if he said he just loved the fat folk, some of you folk would be in trouble. Amen? If he said he just loved the pretty folk, he said, let me tell you something, some of you folk would be in trouble. Some of you men out there, if he just said he loved the handsome ones, oh my. Woe is me. Amen. Most of us would be in trouble. Amen. But what I'm saying is, aren't you glad that God did not say it's got to be a certain way or a certain person or have to look a certain way or be a certain way and then I'll love you. Aren't you glad of that? I can't remember who it was, but it was one of the preachers of old that said, I'm sure glad that he didn't put in his word, and I'll use my name because I can't remember what it was, but he used his name, God so loved Bob Ross. I'm glad God didn't do that. You say, why, Brother Ross? Because there's too many Bob Rosses. I wouldn't have known which one he meant. Amen? I mean, there's two right here in this church. One of them's headed for Tennessee with the campers. But there's two Bob Rosses right in this church, and all over this world there's a lot of Bob Rosses. I'd have wondered and doubted if he had meant me. But God did not do that. God said, whosoever. And I was sure that meant me. And that means you. You see, it doesn't make any difference who it is. So God didn't put a stipulation, you had to be this or that. No, he said, I so loved the world, I gave my only begotten Son. In other words, that means you. If you'll believe upon him, God will give you eternal life. If you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and let me take a moment to kind of explain that. A lot of people say, I believe in God. That's good, and I'm glad they believe in God, but the Bible also says that the devil believes in God and trembles. It's not a matter of believing about God. It's about believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice for your sins. You must believe in Christ to receive eternal life, not just believe there is a God. You must believe in Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for your sins, and he did. He paid it all for you. I don't care who you are, whosoever. Now, you can put your name in there if you want to, and that would be fine, but He died for whosoever, and that means you, whosoever would believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be saved. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? You'll be saved if you believe upon His wonderful name, believe in Him. So God left it for everyone. He loves every single one, you see. But the necessity is, and we'll talk about that, the necessity is that you believe upon Him. You must believe upon Him, you see. And if you go back to John 3:16, we find out that God was talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was one who believed you had to come through the Jewish people to be saved. And here Jesus says, no, whosoever believe upon Me, receive eternal life, whosoever, doesn't make any difference, you see. And here was a man who thought that you had to go through the Jewish, had to be a Jewish and through the customs and all the things there that the Jews did. He believed that, you see. And Jesus says, no, just whosoever. Whoever, I love every single one of you. In other words, did you know that's My message? Do you know that's a preacher's message? A preacher that doesn't preach the wonderful free salvation for everyone is not preaching the message God has intended for them to preach. God loves you. God wants to save you. He won't force you. He won't make you get saved. Back in 1966, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart, trusted upon Him, and was saved. You see, but He didn't make me do that. He offered it unto me. He doesn't make anybody get saved, but He wants everybody to get saved. Amen. He's a wonderful Lord. See, that's the mission that I have this morning and I have in preaching, is the fact that salvation is the message that I should be getting out to you, that it's free. You can't buy it. You can't purchase it. God has already provided for you. It's yours. God is for us, you see. Now, what's our responsibility in it? When the message is there and the salvation is free, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to believe. If you'll look at the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 22, listen to what he says. Let's read verse 21 also in chapter 3 of Romans. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. And if you notice there, what he was saying is that's the righteousness of God. How do you get the righteousness of God? Through Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't get it any other way. You see, you must come to God in righteousness, but not your righteousness, in His righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do that by faith. Because then he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God is saying to every single individual in this room today, you've come short of God's glory. You've missed the mark, including this preacher. We've all missed the mark. We've come short of the glory of God. Why? Because we're sinners. Every single one of us is sinners. But thank God He sent His righteousness through Jesus Christ. And in faith in Him, we can receive His righteousness and be born again. Isn't that marvelous? See, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So what's our responsibility to the message of salvation? What is it that we're supposed to do? We're to believe. We're to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God tells us in His Word over in 1 Timothy that He wants all, we all should come to Him and be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Make a difference who we are. God wants to save every single person. He's not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. Every single person. God does not want you to perish. God does not want you to go to hell. God wants you to be saved, but He won't force you. Folks, listen, you can sit and listen to this message and you can just put it right out in one ear, right out the other. You can make fun of it, you can mock at it, you can do anything with it you want to do with it. But let me tell you something, God, it ain't going to stop God from loving you. And it ain't going to stop you being accountable to God Almighty one of these days when you meet Him, because you'll be accountable for the message. You understand? Because it's the message of salvation. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to give you eternal. That's the message that He gives to us over and over and over. He's not willing that you should perish, you see. And so what's the responsibility of the man who hears that message? The responsibility is to believe. Your responsibility is today to say, well, I can't figure it out. No, he's not asking you to figure it all out. He's asking you to believe it, that Jesus Christ is God the Son of God, died for your sins, and if you'll call upon him, he'll save you and give you eternal life. That's what he wants you to believe, you see. Do you know that every person that gets to heaven is going to have to thank God for it? And every person that goes to hell is going to have to blame himself for it. Person goes to hell, going to have to blame himself because God's already provided the salvation. He's done everything that needs to be done. Person goes to heaven, we're going to have to look back and say, oh God, thank you, because you're the one that did it. I didn't do it. I didn't get there because of my goodness. I got there because of your goodness and what you've done for me. If we go to hell, we'll have to blame ourselves because we tread over the wonderful message that says God will save you, and we laughed and mocked at it, didn't want nothing to do with it, or neglected it, or whatever it might be, and we said no to the message. We'll blame ourselves. Amen? I'm just simply saying to you, what we need to do in all seriousness is get rid of preconceived ideas and just simply know that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for all the sins of all the world, and just believe upon him and trust him as our personal Savior, not understanding every theological point, but simply knowing we're sinners, knowing we're lost, knowing that Jesus died, and if we'll ask him to save us, he'll give us eternal life. We just need to do that. We need to put everything else aside and just do that by faith. So what is the first proof that God loves us? The gift of his Son. What is the second proof that God loves us? The death of his Son. Not only did he give his Son, but let me say to you, he allowed his Son to die in your stead. The Bible said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Do you know why it pleased the Lord for Jesus Christ to die on the cross? For you and me. So that we could go to heaven. That's why it pleased the Lord. It was the only way. Absolutely no other way could we get to heaven, so God sent his Son to die on that cross so that you and I could get to heaven. What a marvelous thing. That proves the love of God. When you look in the scripture at Jesus Christ on the cross and see him hanging on the cross, you're seeing the wonderful love of God that says to a world, I love you so much, I am willing to let my Son die on that cross for your sins, you see. Do you know that Christ might have been born? He might have been baptized, and he was. He might have been anointed by the Holy Ghost. He was. He might have been tempted by Satan. He was. He might have lived his whole life. He did. He might have labored throughout his whole life, and he did. He might have wept and prayed, and he did, and went back to heaven, and you and I'd still be unsaved. Him living a perfect life, folks, was wonderful and had to be. But if he had not have died, you and I would be in hell. Because it was Jesus Christ who died for your sin, become the sacrifice for your sin and my sin. See, he could have done all of those things and skipped Calvary, and we'd have been done for. In fact, we'd been more condemned than we ever were, because here was the perfect God, perfect man, coming, doing all of those things. No, at the end of his life, he went to the cross, died on that cross, proved that God loved you and I so much. See, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It took the shedding of the blood of the Son of God to provide the remission of sins for you and I. That's what it took, you see. You see, if he, all of his work that he done, and let me say this about us. That's why it grieves me at times when people want to think that the works they do will get them to heaven. So foolish. Everything that Jesus Christ did, all of his works did not get you to heaven. It was his death, burial, and resurrection. And all of your works, I don't care how much you pray, and I don't care how much you work, I don't care how much you serve God, it's not going to get you to heaven. I don't care how many times you're baptized in the waters, it's not going to get you to heaven. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be washed in his blood. That'll get you to heaven. See? Not any of your works, not any of my works will get us to heaven. We've got to remember that. You've got to get a hold of that, you see. God is for us. How do you know he's for us? Because he died for me. He died on the cross of Calvary for me. The Bible says he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. See, you can look at the cross. I don't know how anybody could look at the cross and doubt the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God. All you have to do is look at that cross. There is perfect God-man dying on that cross. How could you doubt that God loves you, that God's for you, when he allowed his son to die there on that cross, you see? You know, he could have let us descend in an eternal hell forever and ever and ever, but God is for us. He could have let you and I go to hell and spend an eternity in a devil's hell, but instead, God is for us, you see. So, we find that he gave his son, and not only that, he allowed his son to die. The third proof is that he raised his son from the dead. Look back over in Romans, the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, I want to read some verses and start reading in verse number 17. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quicketh the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thou seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believed on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Whether you understand it or not, when God raised his son from the dead, he proved to you that he loved me and you. He is for us when he does that. You see why? Because he proved that all the sin was taken away. When Jesus died on that cross and was buried and God raised him from the dead, he wouldn't have raised him from the dead if he had been without, he had had any sin. He had no sin. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. And when he raised him from the dead, it showed that all sin had been paid for. You see, Brother Ross, you don't know what I've done. I know this. I know God loves you, and I know God died for you, and I know Jesus has already paid the cost for your sin no matter what you've done. And he proved it on the cross of Calvary, and God proved it to us when he raised his son from the dead. He did that for your justification and my justification. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. You see, the very one who had been bruised and afflicted for our offenses, the one who had been judged in our stead, the one who had taken all of your sin and my sin and paid for it, that's the one whom God raised from the dead and proved that he is for us. You see, the resurrection proved the love of God for you and that the sin question has been settled completely and fully. It's done. God raised him from the dead. Now, isn't these wonderful truths? Isn't it wonderful how much God loves you? You may be sitting there today and you may be saying, I don't think God loves me. I've got good news for you. God does love you. And he's proved it. He's proved it on the cross of Calvary. You see, he loves you so much. There is nothing can be raised. The sin question cannot even be raised against the Christian. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm talking about as far as God's concerned. Why? Because it washed in the blood, cleansed. It's taken care of. God will never bring up your sin when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we as Christians, we got to be careful what we do because it's a testimony to other folk. But I want to tell you right now, when God looks at us, he sees us through the blood of his son. That's how he sees you and I when we get saved. You see, so God raised him from the dead. You know why? Because he's for us. Amen. Not only that, The fourth proof that we find in the Bible, we'll go over to the book of Acts, the second chapter, the book of Acts, is that God sent His Holy Spirit to live within us. Over in the second chapter of Acts, I want to start reading at verse number 14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Word of God tells us that God has promised to pour out His Spirit upon His people. I'm saying to you today, the Holy Spirit came and lives in every single person who's born into the family of God. The Bible tells us that He dwells within us. Do you understand this morning, if you're a child of God, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? Why do you think when you do something wrong that you don't hear this knock at your heart's door that says, "Son, that's something you ought not to be doing"? Why is it when you say something wrong and use the wrong kind of language that there's a knock comes to your door, inside heart of your door, that says, "Son, that's not the way to talk as a Christian. You ought not to be doing that"? That's because of the sweet Holy Spirit of God that God has brought to us to comfort us and to teach us. The Bible says He will guide you into all truth. Why is it this morning when I say that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin that you can say, "Amen, Brother Ross"? The reason is because the Holy Spirit of God is saying within you, "That's right." That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness that that is true, you see. And why is it when I say Jesus is wonderful, you can smile and agree? Because the Holy Spirit of God is saying that's true. He is. He truly is wonderful, you see. The Holy Spirit of God has come to live within us. God proved His love by allowing God the Spirit to come and live within every single born-again Christian. What a marvelous, marvelous thing it is that God has done that for us. He loves you enough that the Holy Spirit live within you, you see. So what He wanted to do is this. He wanted to reach. You remember back in the day of Pentecost, you remember when they spake and every man heard in their own language? The Spirit of God was the one that caused that to happen. Do you know why He did that? Because He wanted everybody in the whole world to hear the message of salvation. Everybody that was there that day, He wanted them to hear the message of salvation. I don't have to speak in Russian this morning because I'm pretty sure there's no Russians here. I can speak in English, and I think everybody here can understand what I'm saying. You know why God gave us a language? So that you can understand? Because He loves you and He's for you and He wants you to hear the wonderful message of salvation. He wants you to know that if you're not saved, you can be saved. You can be born into the family of God this morning, right here in this place today. Because He loves you, He's for you. He wants you to hear Christians in your dark, deep needs sometimes and the trials and tribulations of life. He wants you to hear the message that He's for you. And that He loves you, and He'll see you through, and He'll help you. You see, that's how much He loves you. That's what the Holy Spirit inside bears witness with, that God is for you. Not only that, the fifth proof is God sent and left the Bible, the Word of God for us, the Holy Scripture. I want you to go over to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. See, God did not leave us in ignorance. God left us the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. 10th chapter, verse number 8, he says this, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Did you hear that wonderful verse of Scripture? Did you hear what God said? See, that's the Bible, the Word of God telling us. He says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And listen to what he says in the next verse. "For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's with the heart you believe. The mouth you confess that you believe. But it's in the heart that you believe. See, that's what I'm saying. You can believe about God and not be saved. But when you believe in Christ, put your faith in Christ for your salvation, it's a promise of God that he'll save you. Now listen to what he says. He says, "For the Scripture saith." Amen. And then he says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." And listen, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you hear what God's saying? That's the Scripture speaking. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the Lord in faith. God said he'll save them and give them eternal life. In verse number 14, he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And then listen to this wonderful verse of Scripture. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God left his word so that you would hear the truth that Jesus loves you. And this morning, I can guarantee you that Jesus loves you because that's what the Bible says. I can guarantee you that he wants you to be saved. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. He's not willing that you perish. He does not want you to go to hell. No, 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 no. He wants you to be saved. He won't force you to be saved, but he wants you to be saved. See, he's not willing that you be lost. He wants you to be saved. And so he proved to us, how did he prove to us? The gift of his son. He proved to us that he loved us and he's for us because of the death of his son. He proved to us he's for us because of the resurrection of his son. He proved to us he loved us because of the Holy Spirit he sent to live within us. And he proved to us he loved us and is for us because he left the Scripture. The Bible, the Word of God. Amen? Now, folks, Jesus loves you. I don't care who you are. It makes no difference what you have done. Jesus loves you. He will not accept you in heaven, though, unless you call upon him and say, "Lord, I'm that sinner you said I am in the Bible. And I need to be saved." You just need to come to him and say, "Lord, forgive me. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he'll save you and give you eternal life, and you'll never perish." It's a promise of God. Now, is God for you? Yes, he is. Do you know the only thing stopping him from doing what he wants to do in your life? Is you and me. Amen? He wants to save your soul, but he won't make you get saved. So I'm saying to you this morning, should you be here and you say, "Brother Ross, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'm just not sure about that." I've got such good news for you. God loved you so much. He died on the cross for your sins. And he wants you to receive him, put your faith and trust in him, and be saved and become a child of God. And he will save you and give you eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I certainly do thank you today for the marvelous, wonderful grace of God. I thank you for the fact that you are for us. Lord, you're not against us. You're for us. You want us to be saved. And I would pray this morning, Lord, that if there be any here in this place today that cannot say in their heart, "I know 100% sure if I died, I'd go to heaven," I pray, God, that you'd convict their hearts, and Lord, they'd be willing to step forward and come and let us take the Bible, the Word of God, and just help them with the Scripture, show them how to be saved. I pray that. I pray your will be done in all of our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen.